Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the first epistle of Peter, chapter 1. 1 Peter, chapter 1, we'll read the first 12 verses together. And with God's help, we want to read verse 3 and 4 for our text, but also in conjunction with Lord's Day 17. You can find that in the back of the Psalter on page 29. 1 Peter chapter 1. Let us now hear God's word as it comes to us. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you, with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look unto. Thus far the reading of God's holy and infallible word, may he add his own blessing unto it. In the back of our Psalter, in the middle of page 29, we find Lord's Day 17 with one question and answer. Question 45 asks us, what does the resurrection of Christ profit us? Answer, first, by his resurrection he has overcome death, that he might make us partakers of the righteousness which he has obtained for us by his death. Second, we also are raised up by his power to a new life. And third, the resurrection of Christ is to us a sure pledge of our resurrection. Thus far. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we followed our instructor through the past Lord's days, and he brought us ever increasingly down into death. We looked at the great humiliation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Step by step, he was humiliated. He hung naked on the cross for all to see. And he descended from suffering into the yawning mouth of death. That death that is total and complete separation from God. And we still can hear his cry, his cry of dereliction, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But the greatest part of this that we ought to consider, he didn't die on account of his sins. He died, beloved child of God, in our place. His death was not his own. He made it his own. Our death was, our sin was imputed unto him, and it demanded of him his death, but he willingly poured out his soul unto death for his precious church. He loved us even unto death. And now we come to the glorious steps of Christ's exaltation. And I used this illustration before, but it's worthy to mention it again. If you remember us young men, when we went to the jewelry store to buy a diamond for our wife, a lot of times the jeweler would take a piece of black velvet and lay it on the glass case, and he'd put the diamond in the center of it. And only then, against that backdrop of black velvet, could the luster of that diamond be seen. And in order to understand the resurrection, the beauty of it, the glory of it, we must have it placed upon the black cloth of our death, of Christ's death, of Christ's humiliation. And then we see the resurrection for what it truly is. In this day, we ought to rejoice in our theme, Covenantal Prophet in Christ's Resurrection. By three places. First of all, by his victory over death. Secondly, by partaking of his power. And third, by assurance of our resurrection. We sung about that, didn't we? David sung about it. I know that I shall not be left forgotten in the grave. Covenantal prophet in Christ's resurrection by his victory over death. Taken from our text, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Many times we can take the resurrection of Christ for granted. But there's a multitude of people in the religious world that have some kind of a vain idea and hope of an afterlife. Somehow God's love is upon all the men and women of the world, and somehow we're going to have this place of peace and comfort. They know not how they're going to get there. But we find over and over and over again in the scriptures that the resurrection of Christ, his suffering, his death, but his resurrection is the doorway that leads to heaven. And all those that enter in that narrow way will find life everlasting. But all those that are on the broad way, they're on the way to destruction. And we still hear the alarming cry, the echo from days gone by, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Beloved, every time we get sick, every time we have a sore throat, every time we have a flu, every time we look in the mirror and see that one staring back at us that is certainly not like what's on our wedding picture, it ought to strike us again and again, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The day thou eatest the fruit of that tree, thou shalt surely die. That is our misery in this life. And the atheistic world will have nothing to do with it. And more than likely, that's why we have this whole error and heresy of evolution, to get away from this death. that to have death to be a natural part of life. Beloved, it is not. It is very unnatural. But in the midst of all of this, we have these letters to the churches. And Peter's epistles are part of that. He addresses the strangers that are scattered. And he calls them elect. And as we go through this chapter, as we go through this part of it, we want to see doctrine rising up out of this passage. Maybe it dawned on you already, what doctrine do we find here? How are we elect in Christ? Well, it's through the Trinity. The doctrine of the Trinity is a golden strand throughout the entire Bible. And here we have it, elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. That God the Father has elected you, child of God, from all eternity, through sanctification of the Spirit. Sanctification means set apart. Children, you have been set apart. God has placed a mark, an invisible mark on your forehead, older children as well. There's a mark that God the Father recognizes. He set us apart through the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. You don't have to be afraid of the Arian heresy, the Jehovah's Witnesses, when they reject this doctrine. It is all the way through the Scripture. And Peter presses upon the New Testament church. But then he goes on, he says, grace be unto you, and peace be multiplied. We need grace. We need a knowledge of God's grace. We need that comfort. It brings comfort in our situation and in our text. And thus our instructor asks us a pointed question. What doth the resurrection of Christ profit us? What profit do we get? What profit do we get from this precious diamond of biblical doctrine? The resurrection of Christ is a pillar of Christianity, is it not? In fact, this divine person, this second person of the Trinity, this Jesus of Nazareth, who is indeed very God of very God, is different from all the religions of the world. There is no religion that has the Trinity. They're all monotheistic, even Judaism. There is no religion that has God coming down, Emmanuel, God with us. And this resurrection of Christ, it is the queen of the church feast days, Easter Sunday. And yet, beloved, every Sabbath is Easter Sunday. Today we celebrate that Christ has been resurrected from the dead. If not, our time here is vanity. Our comfort lies in this truth of Christ's resurrection. Knowing that we need, as our instructor says, a perfect righteousness, and that also is a golden strand that Luther, he struggled with it. The righteousness of God in the gospel. And Luther tried to manufacture a man-made righteousness. He tried to get rid of every sin in his life. He left the world behind. He went into the cloister, the monastery, and there he found the greatest evil. And beloved, we need to find that greatest evil as well. The evil is within our own sinful hearts. The evil is not the world. We need to find a true and perfect righteousness that's in Jesus Christ. That's our only acceptance with God. What does it profit us? The resurrection of Christ is proof that a holy God has accepted his work, his active and passive obedience. God has accepted it. And the very fact that there was an angel that rolled away the stone and Christ rose from the dead is proof that God has accepted his labors as the second Adam, as our covenant head. We are counted by God guilty of Adam's transgression. And now here, we are counted righteous on account of the second Adam's good works. Our comfort lies in historical redemptive acts of Christ. And that's why Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy." Now, what is mercy? Mercy is undeserved favor. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his abundant mercy, hath begotten us again unto a lively hope." That echoes of John 3:16. That echoes about what the Lord Jesus speaks to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verse 3 and 5. The necessity of being born again. We are born again, we are begotten again to a lively hope by what? What does the new birth hinge upon? By the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Everything we have in our Reformed faith hinges upon our Lord Jesus Christ being raised again from the dead. But secondly, by partaking of his power. Question 45b. That we also, by his power, are raised to a new life. We have comfort. We have a divine comfort. Not only that our sins are forgiven, but we're called to a new life, or more correctly, we are given a new life. We now possess a biblical righteousness. We possess the life of God in the soul of man. It's a book that is worthwhile your reading. The life of God within the soul of man. We now possess this life. But we have to ask the question, do you have a new life within you? Now, we baptize our infants, and rightly so. And we urge our young people to make a profession of faith, and rightly so. It's expected of them. But the hinge is, do you have a new life? Do we have individually a new life within us? Or are we just polished religious people? One of the telltale marks of that new life is that we have love one for another. It's rather easy to confess together, "I believe in the communion of the saints." But beloved, if we have malice in our hearts one toward another, it's a glaring contradiction. We have to ask ourselves, do we have this morning, do we have this new birth, this new life? We have an inheritance with this new life in Christ, an inheritance that's undefiled, incorruptible. It fades not away. It means you cannot lose your salvation, as so many people talk about. You can be saved today and lost tomorrow. We have an inheritance by partaking of Christ's life. That's what Paul speaks about. He links this new life to baptism. in Romans chapter 6, verse 4. He says, therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. And then going on to the opposite, like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. Paul says we are buried with Christ in baptism and we are raised again. It means that we are covenantally linked to Christ. We're united to Christ. To do a word study in the Bible, in Christ, that phrase in Christ is so extremely important. But it's not something we do. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, that God chose us in him. Meditate upon that today. Child of God, your Father chose you in Christ before the foundation of the world. You didn't decide for him. It's the other way around. God the Father decided for you. And yes, there must be a response on our part. There must be a response to this grace given to us. David speaks about it. In Psalm 16, we sung that. Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. He spoke, of course, of himself, but he spoke also as a type of Christ. He was prophesying centuries into the future. And our Lord Jesus Christ, as a man, he had that promise that his Father would not leave him in the grave. And you and I have that promise. Our comfort is that we are in Christ. And especially at the end of the life, when the Bible speaks about the gray head, and you think about what Scripture tells us in Psalm 90, the days of man are 70. That means if we're 70 years old, we have lived our life. And if, Moses says, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, 80 years old, there is trouble and sorrow, for we're soon cut off and we fly away. Our comfort is, as we get older, that we have been raised with Christ from the grave, and we have an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled. It fades not away. And so, in the last place, we have assurance of our own resurrection. Question 45C. Lastly, the resurrection of Christ is a sure pledge of our blessed resurrection. We spoke about it a couple weeks ago that life is a pilgrimage, is it not? Sometimes it takes us a long time in life's journey to realize that we don't just float through this world. We are on a path. We're on a path that leads to eternity. We have to ask ourselves this morning hour, what pathway are we on? If we don't have this new life in us, we are on a pathway to destruction. But if Christ is our Savior, we're on a pathway to everlasting life. The Bible speaks about it. We sung about it. Pleasures forevermore. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. I think about Pilgrim's Progress and Vanity Fair. They had to travel through that great city. And Vanity Fair had everything that appealed to the senses. And our world is like that. Hollywood is like that. The idolatry of sports is like that. It is everything catering to the pleasures of the flesh. But the Bible says, at the right hand of God the Father are pleasures forevermore. One of the greatest pleasures, beloved, for the child of God is a Sabbath day. To be in this sanctuary, to be in this place where Jehovah has placed his name. No, not every organization that calls itself church has God's name placed there. But it goes by the marks of the true church, where the gospel is faithfully proclaimed, where the sacraments are administered, and where church discipline is exercised. We have such a church. Our forefathers have given it to us because God the Father has given it to us. And thus, our resurrection must have a sure foundation. It cannot be shadowy. It cannot be, like we said before, so many people planning on some kind of an afterlife. Paul speaks about it in 1 Corinthians 15. That would be a good chapter to read to the family this afternoon, that grand chapter of resurrection. But Paul says, "For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ." In Christ, there's that phrase again, in Christ shall all be made alive. Not every man and woman is going to be made alive, but those that are in Christ. And when we breathe our last, and that could be today or next week, we need a sure foundation. Just like when you build a building, it has to have a sure foundation. The children sing about that, about the man that built his house upon the sand and another man that built his house upon a rock. We have to have the foundation of our spiritual house builded upon the rock of Christ. We know all too well what happened with Adam and the unmitigated misery that he brought upon the human race. And here in Christ, we have unmitigated or unending glory and majesty. We need to be as our Reformed forefathers. Again and again, we need to go to the Scriptures. It has to echo within us, sola scriptura, solus Christus, by Christ alone, through the Scriptures alone, all to the glory of God alone. That's what Paul speaks about in Romans chapter 8, verse 11. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. The very same power that called Jesus of Nazareth, not just the Son of God, I say this carefully, not just the Son of God, this man, this human body, this human nature that was joined together to the divine nature of Christ, this man was raised from the dead, not as Lazarus. It's a different kind of resurrection. Lazarus died again, but Christ was raised to a power of a new life. And thus Peter assures us we have an inheritance. We all know what that is, don't we? It's what parents leave their children, whether it's a bank account, a house, barns, lands. It's an inheritance. But an inheritance can fade away. It can be lost. But this inheritance is incorruptible. It's undefiled. It's reserved in heaven for you. It's like when you maybe go to a busy restaurant and you call ahead of time and you have a table reserved in your name at such and such a time. Child of God, your Father in heaven has reserved a place. Your name is on it. Yours personally, a name reserved in heaven, an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, to be with the Lord of glory forever. That's what Easter Sunday is about. That's what every Sabbath day is about. And the promise is sure. Because the Reformed faith did not promise this to you. I'm not speaking disparaging against the Reformed faith, but our Reformed fathers only reiterated their promise. God the Father, the one that made heaven and earth, our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Our help at our time of death is with the Lord. And this one that formed you in the womb, beloved, will take you into his eternal glory at the last day. Is that where your hope is at? Is that what profits you with Christ's resurrection, that you have this sure foundation, you have this assurance of faith? May that be so for each one of us. Amen. Our Father and our God, which art in heaven, we do thank thee for Christ's resurrection. We thank thee for this blessed truth. This blessed truth that proclaims redemptive history to us, an event that happened 2,000 years ago. And grant, O Lord, that thou wilt impart unto each one of us that new life in Christ. Grant that we might see that that is our greatest need, not just to know these doctrines, but to have that regeneration, the new life in Christ, to be joined with him, with his power. O Lord, be pleased to seal this, thy word, to our hearts, and hear this our prayer, for we do ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.